Well, open up with me in your Bible to Luke again tonight, chapter 5. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, we do open up our hearts, our minds to receive every good thing that you have for us. We thank you that Jesus went about doing good and healing all the who were oppressed by the devil. We believe, Father, tonight that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, we just thank you that then Jesus heals, delivers, he sets people free and makes them whole. And so, Father, anybody came in tonight with that kind of need, I thank you that you meet that need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That you provide for them the children's bread, which is healing, restoration. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Teach us from your word tonight. Lord, we commit ourselves to being doers of your word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in chapter 5 of Luke, starting with verse 27, we read about Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus called him to follow, and so he just left everything and started following Jesus and invited Jesus to his house, provided a great feast for him, but the only people invited were a bunch of other sinners. Now, that seems funny to us because we have this idea that we're all sinners, but in this context, the Pharisees and those who kept the law considered themselves to be righteous, and people who were unable or unwilling were considered to be sinners and really kind of untouchable, people that righteous people wouldn't dare spend time with lest they be corrupted then also and disqualified. So we have this idea then that Jesus interpreted Scripture completely differently than did the Pharisees. They thought they had to keep themselves separated, that they had to keep themselves pure and untouched by sinful people. And Jesus said, well, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for sinners. It's the sick who have need of a physician. And so, but that didn't end the discussion. That's just where we ended on Sunday morning. But beginning in verse 33, it says, they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst and the wineskins will be spilled and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And so the comparison is to from the old to the new. I could go in, and I've done it before, the whole teaching about the new wineskins. But just understand this, new wine doesn't work in old wineskins. It actually, through the fermentation process, it will cause that old animal skin, a goat skin, to burst. You wouldn't put a new piece of cloth on an old garment trying to repair it, because when it starts to shrink and fade and so forth, or stretch, it will cause a tear in the old garment. And again, the reference to old wine and new wine. So what is all this discussion then about? Well, it goes back to verse 32. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So this new way of thinking, this new way that Jesus is introducing is different from the way they thought about it under the old system. Again, it was about following the rules, keeping the commandments, and so forth. And again, nothing wrong with that, except that people can't really do it. And there's some that pretend to do it, act like they do it. Maybe they do it better than other people, but we still fall short. So the kingdom of heaven is a place, according to Jesus, of acceptance, where the filthy are cleansed. It's not that we're trying to clean up ourselves to make ourselves presentable to God. It's that we come to the Lord and He cleanses us. And not only are the filthy cleansed, but they're invited to eat at the table. They're welcome at the table. Jesus' presence at this tax collector, this sinner's house, lets us know that all are welcome at the Lord's table. But those who view themselves righteous or clean, they're the ones actually who are excluded from the Lord's table. Everybody that comes to God, according to Hebrews 11, must believe that He is, must have faith, must believe that He is, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So it takes actual faith in what God has done for us to be included. Jesus ate with sinners in order to lead them to repentance. Jesus announces a new way, these new wineskins. Hold your place here, we'll come back to it, but look over to Luke chapter 7. Jesus addresses this kind of controversy about, you know, why do the disciples of John the Baptist fast? Why do the Pharisees fast? But it seems like your followers don't do any fasting at all. Well, verse 32, Jesus answers this again and says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, but you did not weep. Verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, or an excessive drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Again, this old way, this John the Baptist kind of way, had to do with this severe, rigid following after the commandments. And it was a severe kind of radical lifestyle. The old way was radical, it was exclusive, it was separate. This new way, though, Jesus comes, and again, John, you can't win with critics. Because they said, well, John the Baptist is so severe, he's got a demon. I mean, he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he lives out in the wild, he gives himself no comfort. You know, that his whole lifestyle was about not even wearing comfortable clothes, not giving himself any of the comforts of life. Even eating was a challenge. You know, his whole life was about this sacrifice and this fasting, severe lifestyle. And people were critical of that and said, well, he has a demon. Well, then it says, well, then Jesus came eating and drinking, you know, and they said, well, he's a drunk. He's a glutton, he's a drunk. And so you can't win. And Jesus answered, I love the answer. He said, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Well, that's a saying. It's a saying we don't use today. Wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, it's all going to prove itself out in the end. You know, I used to be very critical of parents that I thought were too lenient and permissive with their children. You know, I followed a little bit more of the, you know, let's say disciplinarian model for parenting. But you know what? Wisdom is justified by her children. I noticed, just by observation, it seems like these parents that were permissive were also very loving and very caring and very, you know, giving to their children. And it sure seems like their kids turned out pretty well. In other words, I had a theory about such things. Come on, somebody. But the children themselves will grow up and prove out what they've been taught. Now, it doesn't always work that way. Come on. There's kids that grow up in great homes and turn out bad. We know that. But the majority of the time, and you know, our kids are turning out pretty well, so we haven't been too severe. I haven't been too severe. We've been loving and giving and so forth. But so we have a way of saying it this way. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. In other words, you say John the Baptist has a demon. Jesus is a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, Jesus says these things have a way of working themselves out over time. He said, you know, wisdom is justified by her children, or the results will speak for themselves. I don't even have to defend myself. We'll just let the results prove who's right and wrong on this matter. Time will tell. Proof is in the pudding. So this Jesus way really has proven out to be a superior way of living. As a matter of fact, not trying to rip on other religions per se. I'm just saying time will tell. Proof of the pudding. I'm just saying, you know, the results will speak for themselves. There's one area in India that's pretty much Christian. It's in the southern part of the country. It was the area of the world when Thomas started traveling the world. He ended up in India. Preached the gospel in India and then died in India. And it's been Christian. This area of India has been Christian since the first century AD. And it's kind of fascinating about this area of India. It's the wealthiest area of India. It has the least crime. The people in that area of India have a better lifestyle than anywhere else in India. I'm just saying, hey, the proof of the pudding. And Jesus is saying, look, what I'm teaching will have a way of proving out over time. Give it a little time and you'll see what I've been teaching and the way that I'm presenting is a far better way to live. And so it helps me when I see these things that Jesus says that seem so harsh and they seem so severe, like praying for your enemies. That sort of thing. Well, Jesus basically says, why don't you try it for a while and see how that works for you, as opposed to another way. And so let's go back to this new and old discussion. People wanted to hold on to the old system. They wanted to hold on to the old way. Well, we can't have this. You know, we've been, the Pharisees fast twice a week. They fasted on, Mondays and Thursdays. John the Baptist's disciples fasted. And fasting has many purposes, but it mostly speaks of a hope for the future. They fasted. The Israelites were taught fasting in the times of their captivity because they were praying for their future deliverance. Right? They were praying that God would deliver them. And so in the time of Christ, we see that the nation of Israel was under great oppression, under their Roman oppressors. And so they're fasting and praying. You know, we've got a lot of people today. I saw some post on social media today that suggested the only hope for America, you know, is a spiritual renewal. And so people are believing. They're fasting and praying, hoping for something better in the future. And Jesus said, well, when the bridegroom is with his friends, that's not the right time to be fasting. You know, that's time for celebration, right? I mean, you don't think of fasting and a bachelor party. You don't think of fasting and a wedding reception. You think of excess. You think of extreme. You think of eating too much. You think of maybe having a little more fun than you'd have on a normal occasion. You know, at Whitney's wedding party, we had a really good time, and we let our hair down, so to speak, and we just enjoyed that fully, you know, with the food that we had and the music that was there and the people that were there. And Jesus was suggesting it would be improper for his followers at that moment, at least, to be fasting and to be severe. It's a time for celebration. So John the Baptist, think of his purpose. What was he doing? He was preparing the way for the Lord. So he was paving the way for something in the future. So again, he was calling people to fasting and calling them to prayer. The Pharisees believed that it was kind of their role, their responsibility to bring their nation back into revival. And so they were trying to bring something back that used to be something that was lost. They were trying to bring back. But then we get into this theological discussion. You know, has our deliverance come already? Are we still waiting for it? Has the kingdom come? Or is it something we're still waiting for? You know, as Christians today, has the bridegroom left us? Or is he with us? Is this a time for us to fast, or is this a time for us to feast? Is this a time for us to, you know, kind of be like John the Baptist disciples or Pharisees, you know, to be kind of exclusive, to be segregated, and to be severe in our disciplines? Or are we in a time of celebration? Are we in a time of rejoicing? Are we in a time where, and I think that is an interesting question. Our deliverance has come, for sure. Jesus came that he might destroy the works of Satan, 1 John 3:8 says. 1 John 4:4 says that, you know, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That Romans tells us that we're more than conquerors. Romans 8, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So our deliverance has come because our deliverer has come. So in one aspect, we live in this time where we are already citizens of heaven. Is that Colossians tells us our citizenship is in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that we're seated together with him. That all things, you know, pertaining to life and godliness belong to us. Are you following me with this? So it was sort of like when we went through the book of Revelation, we live in this now, but not yet tension between the times. Between the times of the resurrection and ascension and before Christ comes again. So are we delivered or are we waiting deliverance? You know, has Christ come or are we waiting for him to come? And I say we have the kingdom now, but not fully yet in some ways. Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. The kingdom is within us. We're citizens of heaven. Yet Jesus still taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I'm pretty sure that not everything on earth has already lined up with the will of God as it is in heaven. Because if this is heaven, it's not my picture of heaven. It's not my understanding of heaven. I mean, because the heavenly kingdom, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no torment, there's no conflict, there's no evil thing there. Come on, man, there's a lot of evil in our world. We also pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You read all the way through the book of Revelation, you get to the last chapter of the book of your Bible, and it says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, has He come or is He coming? Well, He has come, but He is coming again. So the idea of fasting or feasting reveals whether a person's awaiting the kingdom or is participating in it already. So I believe that we live in a day that we should feast. Can I say it this way? I believe that we live in a day where we should feast more than we should fast. I believe that we live in a day of victory because Christ purchased our victory for us. It's not that we're awaiting it, but on the other hand, we still live by faith, not by sight. Come on, we still see through a glass, according to 1 Corinthians 13, we still see through that glass darkly, but someday we'll see Jesus face to face. The victory is ours. Christ has come, our deliverer has come. He's done everything for us that He's going to do in death, burial, and resurrection. His victory is our victory, but all of those things must be applied by faith today. Right? Someday you won't need faith at all. When we're living fully in the presence of Christ for eternity, you won't need faith anymore. Did you ever want something really desperately bad for your birthday when you were a kid or for Christmas? And you were hoping and a-praying. Come on, somebody. You were wishing it. You had faith that your parents were going to come through and get you the big gift that you were believing for. Anybody, so I'm getting a lot of nods, so you understand what faith is. You had faith that your parents were going to come through for you, right? But once the bicycle showed up or the game system or whatever it was you were believing for, once you got that thing, you don't have to have faith anymore. Right? Because you have it now. You have it now. I wanted, you know, one thing for my birthday. I'm kind of different. I wanted a little basket that I can hang on my handlebars on my bike. And it's not the little girly basket you're thinking of with a flower on it. It's not. I'll show it to you sometime. And, you know, Whitney and Ken, Whitney asked, you know, what I wanted for my birthday. So I just sent her a link, Amazon, to this. No sense messing around. Let's just, you know, let's give a specific request. I had faith. I had faith for this very specific thing. I made a very specific request. It's called a supplication in Scripture. Let your request be made known to God. In this case, I let my request be made known to Whitney. And I knew it was kind of in that price range that they probably would have spent. And she asked, you know, she was like Jesus. Jesus said, ask, shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. She asked, what do you want for my birthday? So I told her, specifically, I wanted this basket that you could clip onto the handlebars of my bike, because I like to sometimes go up to the coffee shop and do my studying. Sometimes just a change of venue kind of gets the creative juices flowing and that sort of thing. So I had faith all the way up. I had faith. I just knew that's what I was getting for my birthday from Whitney. And so when I opened up the box and I saw the Amazon, you know, logo on there, I just knew that's what I got. And sure enough, that's what I got for my birthday. Now, that's probably not what you want for your birthday, but it's already clipped onto the handlebars of my little single-speed old Schwinn bike that we turned into a single-speed, and I've already ridden up town on it with my iPad, my Bible, and my notebook, and my pens, and I sat up and worked on this lesson that you're here right now. But I don't have to have faith anymore, because I have the basket. And so I'm saying we live in this tension between the times. We have these promises that Jesus has already bought and paid for. Okay? But we live in this day where we live by faith, not by sight. Man, there's just some things that Michelle and I are still believing. And even in our morning prayer time, I think we decided it's been 4 years for this certain thing to manifest. But I still have faith. I still believe that we receive that thing. I believe it's God's will that we have it. I believe fully in all those things. Now, I think there's times then when we still fast and pray, because we still live in that tension between the times. We still have to live by faith. But mostly, come on somebody, mostly we celebrate what God's already done for us through Jesus. We mostly, so if you spent, I hate to use percentages, because the Bible doesn't give us percentages. But I think there's a proper time where we let our request be made known to God. But it also says, with thanksgiving. So I think sometimes we need to pray, believe, and we receive. But we probably ought to spend 3 or 4 times thanking God and rejoicing that He's already done it for us. Hallelujah. Well, how long do you have to do that? Till you don't have to anymore? What does that mean? Well, until you get the basket, you just have to keep believing. Until that deliverance fully manifests, you keep believing and thanking God for it. So I believe that we live in a day where we should feast more than we should fast, yet we hope for the soon return of Christ to the earth, so we do fast and pray. Let's look at it from a little different angle. Look at Revelation 19. We might come back to this. Revelation 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth for her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servant shed by her. Again they say, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Well, there is an enormous debate about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is it something that's already happened, or is it something that will happen? Well, in one aspect, are we now the bride of Christ, or is that someday something that we're going to be? Well, Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, what love your wives, and all of that teaching on husbands and wives. And at the end of that, Paul said, you know, I'm not really talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That we are now the bride of Christ. Not someday. Right now, we are the bride of Christ. Right now, come on somebody, we've been invited to the Lord's table. It's not something that we're waiting for. It's something that has already been given to us in the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. We've invited to partake of His flesh and His blood, and we're already part of the new covenant. And those things already belong to us. By faith, we now eat at the table, but someday we will see Jesus face to face. And we will dine with Him face to face. Think of, I know I use this often, but it's so good. Revelation 3:20. Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. He's saying that you guys are neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He's saying, I wish you were useful in some way. Like the cool waters that come from the nearby town or the hot, you know, springs of the other nearby town. But Laodicea was known for its lukewarm, nasty, putrid, you know, disease-filled water that wasn't good fit for drinking for animals or humans. And he said, you're useless. And the real sad fact of the matter was this. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door. And he's talking to the church. He's talking to church people. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, sup with him, and he with me. We've already been invited to the Lord's table. He wants to be that intimate part of our life. He wants to dine with us and sup with us. In one aspect, we've already been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In one aspect. In one aspect, when you read through the opening chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says that we've been blessed in heavenly places by Christ Jesus. That all the promises of God and all the blessings of God belong to us. That we need a revelation of that fact. Yet, we live in the time where we must appropriate all those things by faith. Yet someday we will see Jesus face to face. Someday we'll see Jesus face to face. So what I'm saying to you, Jesus didn't fully answer their question, did he? He said, why don't your disciples fast? He said, well, the bridegroom's still here. It'd be improper. But there's going to be a time when the bridegroom goes away and they'll fast. Well, was he speaking about that brief 3 days that he was gone? Or is he talking about this whole length of 2,000 years that he's been gone? Because I have an understanding that Jesus isn't really gone from me. Yet I don't still see him fully face to face. Can you live with the tension of that? Can you live with the contradiction somewhat of that? Because I'm not going to shrink back. Because I believe that everything that Jesus said and promised belongs to me now. But then on the other hand, I have to appropriate those things by faith. And I have to believe and I have to stand. You know, Paul told us that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we could withstand in the evil day. Well, we still live in that evil day. And we still have an enemy. And it says, having done all to stand, stand. And so, but we stand with a purpose and we stand with a reason. We stand with this promise that's already been given to us. Do you follow me? So I want you to act like everything that Jesus said already belongs to you. But I also want you to have some hope and expectation that on the other side of this life and this world is Jesus face to face, where we don't have to live by faith and we don't have to fight and we don't have an enemy. Come on, somebody. So yes, we feast, mostly, but sometimes we fast. The promises of God are yes and amen. Romans 5 tells me that we rule and reign with Christ. When? That's now, not someday. Yet, I don't feel like we have it all completely whooped yet either. You know what I'm talking about? But we fight from a standpoint of victory. You ever notice the really great sports teams, even if they get behind, even though they have an enemy, even though they have a struggle, the great teams believe in the end, at the end of the game, they're going to win. And you know what? Usually they do. Usually they do. Kentucky basketball. There was a lot of games where they got behind this year. But all but one game, they came back and won the game, and it looked like they were going to be defeated. Because they believed themselves to be winners. They believed they were victorious. They believed it belonged to them. They believed it was their destiny. And I think that's the way we should live. Yet we have to struggle, yet we fight, yet we resist, but we're doing so believing that we are supposed to win. The victory is ours. And so we carry that kind of attitude, we carry that kind of faith within us. We live in the era of the new wine, not the old. The old way is that you have to prove yourself to God, and you have to gain His approval. But in the new way of Jesus, God approves of us because of Jesus. We're accepted in the Beloved because of what Jesus has done for us. And we operate from that standpoint. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we still carry about this old sinful flesh. Come on, somebody, that we still have to deal with. And it has to be put under, but it's put under knowing that victory belongs to us. Now, there's people here tonight that you're living that tension. You know what belongs to you as a child of God. You know you're forgiven. You know that you're healed. You know that you're delivered. You know that you're made whole. Because those are promises that have been given to us. Yet, you have resistance. Yet, there's been a struggle. Yet, from a natural standpoint, looking at things or examining it just through our senses, it's not completely apparent that victory is yours. We're in that tension. We're in that struggle. But I'm here saying that Jesus said, come on, that when the bridegroom is here, it's improper to fast and to mourn. I'm here to declare that the bridegroom has come. Our deliverance has come. Our healer has risen from the dead. Our forgiver has risen from the dead. And the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will dwell in and quicken your mortal body. It can turn your situation around. We're going to approach our prayer and belief from the standpoint of believing that victory belongs to us. It's our destiny. It's our right. It's the other team's just going to have to be the loser. I'm the winner here. Are you following me? But that's not based on our own merit. It's based on Jesus and what He's done for us. And you belong at the table. Because it's not the old system. It's not whether you're good enough or you did it right enough. Or, come on somebody, you fasted enough. Or you tithed enough. Or you prayed enough. Or you did enough good deeds. Or that your good outweighs your bad. This is based on what Jesus has done for us. And so when we approach this prayer and this believing, we're doing so, come on, claiming the promise of God by faith. Now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, please, for a few moments. And I just, you know, some just seem so apparent, some I'm just believing by faith, but man, there's some people in here that victory is not completely apparent visibly to you right now. As a matter of fact, you're struggling. And you need some relief and you need some freedom and you need some healing. You need some, you need Jesus just to make it right, make it whole. Well, let me just declare to you, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is all that you need for victory. And if you would attach your faith to that right now, we're going to see some things turn around on your behalf. And I'm just going to ask everybody to be very respectful right now. Just praying, believing yourself right now. But who needs just some agreement for things to turn around for you or to get better for you right now? Physically, financially, maybe relationally, just maybe just emotionally, perhaps even spiritually. If that's you, would you just hold up your hand so I could just agree with you? Now it's like half the room. You put your hand back down. So now if there's any way somewhat to, what we're going to do right now is give you an opportunity to exercise your faith. Now some people have this idea that miracles happen because we prayed enough, or that we fasted enough, or that we praised enough, or whatever, some action, some, I don't know, extraordinary thing. But really, on a better examination of miracles, miracles usually are precipitated by some just act of faith. You just did, the person just did what they believed the Lord instructed them to do. And because there's so many people for us to pray and believe with tonight, what I'm going to ask you to do, and we've done this all over the world, we're going to pray one prayer, but we're going to pray an inclusive prayer, and we're going to believe for the power of God's seat. Now, Jesus carried the power of God with Him always, right? But every once in a while He would say something like, "Who touched me?" Because virtue, or let's just say power, has gone out from me to an individual. We have some language that the power of the Lord was present to heal. And in other places, He could do no mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. So it seems that there's some association with our faith in connection with the power of God that makes the power of God available to you. And so just as a point of contact, and again, no one's looking around because I'm looking at the floor right now, pacing. But as a point of contact for you, just a way for you to exercise some faith, if there's a way for you to appropriately place your hand either on the area of your body that you're struggling with, you know, if it's your thoughts, you can just touch your temple. You know, if, you know, obviously there's some inappropriate places that you just shouldn't be touching if you're dealing with physical symptoms. But if it was your back, you know, you could reach back and touch your back. If it was your heart, you could touch that, so forth. Man, if it's just spiritually, man, you just need to be delivered, man, you could just fold your arms over, cross your arms over, and just kind of grab your whole being. But just as a point of contact right now, you lay hands on yourself. And I'm going to, as it were, lay hands on you, but I'm going to do so in prayer. There was a Roman centurion that came to Jesus and said, "My servant is sick at home, and I'd like for you to heal him." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll come to your house." And the centurion said, "That's not necessary. You don't have to come to my house." He said, All you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He said, because I understand authority. I'm a man under authority. I have soldiers that are under my authority. If I say to one of them, do something, they just do it. If I'm told by a superior, that if I'm given a commandment, I just do it. I understand authority. Jesus, I understand you have authority over sickness and disease and pain and this sort of thing. So if you would just speak the word, my servant would be healed. So with you just touching that area of your life that you need the healing, delivering, restoring power of God to go into operation, I'm going to speak the words of Jesus. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus to you. And we're just going to expect and believe for healing, deliverance, restoration, forgiveness to come. So right now, Father, as people have their hands placed on various body parts or on their mind representing their thoughts and their emotions, just about their whole being, because it's like they've been taken over by the wrong spirit. They've yielded themselves to the wrong spirit. I declare now, Lord Jesus, you said in John 20, as the Father sent me, I send you into the world. Jesus, you said before you left this earth and went back to heaven that believers would lay hands on the sick and you would cause them to recover. You said all authority's been given to me in heaven and earth. Go into all the world then and preach the gospel in my name. And we read in the book of Acts that Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, authority given to us by Jesus Himself, we speak to sickness and disease and command it to be gone in the name of Jesus. I command tormenting spirits to be gone now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we speak the healing power of God into these lives right now, that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would make whole, that the peace of God that passes understanding would come and guard hearts and minds right now in Jesus' name. We speak the word of healing to you right now. And Lord, we together say we believe that we receive what we've asked of you. We command this negativity. We command this disease. We command these wrong spirits. We command this failure to go from these lives right now. And we speak wholeness and healing and restoration and deliverance and victory and joy and peace to the hearts, the minds, the bodies of your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night. When you know that you know that you know that you got what we prayed for tonight, shoot me out a praise report. I'd like to hear about it.